Well, in architectural or engineering terminology, they use this phrase. The phrase is structural integrity, and it refers to the ability of a building or a bridge or something to hold together under the load or the weight that's on it, including its own weight that it has from just existing as a building. So you build a building, you build a bridge, it has to be able to hold its own weight, and it has to be able to hold the weight of whatever's going to be on it. And so there's a phrase that they use, a technical term, structural integrity, to refer to the fact that this building is sound, and it will actually stand up and hold its own weight and whatever is going to be on it. I wonder, does our church have structural integrity? Will we hold together under the weight of what we will face? Do you have structural integrity as a Christian? Will you hold together under the weight of the challenges that you will face? Now, what are these stresses, or what is this load that will be added on to the church that we will face? Well, we know that we'll have assaults from the outside, attacks from the outside. It's providential that Sam and Joan are with us this morning, because that's in essence something that happened in the city of Milan over the last couple of years, that there's been an attack on the freedom of the church to be able to gather and worship. And although God's graciousness is present in that, it's still a difficult time. It's a stress. There's a weight that's put on the church body. Or maybe it's division from the inside of the church that's a problem. That's really what's probably in Paul's primary focus here, that he's talked about how they're dividing over, I follow Paul and I follow Peter and I follow Apollos. And he said, no, this is not going to work. It's spiritually immature to divide, you'll remember from last week. And so he's had to give some instruction about the nature of the church. There's going to be temptation, just temptation, you know, garden variety all the time, stuff that we are struggling with. That's going to happen. We'll be jealous of one another. We'll envy, and that will lead to strife and conflict. And so that puts stress on the building. Does our church have structural integrity? Engineers can do tests. Okay, so this is kind of the nice thing about that world and the physical world. They can do tests and run equations to test a building's structural integrity. Right? They can test and measure and come to conclusions, hopefully before it's too late. Well, how do we test for structural integrity as a Christian? How do we test for structural integrity as a church? Well, Paul helps us with that this morning as he uses this very imagery, the imagery of a building, to talk about what the church is and why it's so important. So let's pick it up here in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3, and hopefully we'll learn something corporately for the church benefit, but also individually as you are a part of the church family. So we're going to look at it from both of those angles this morning. Watch verse 10. Paul's just continuing this discussion of addressing the spiritual immaturity at the church at Corinth and their division. And so watch verse 10. Paul says, according to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it. So pausing there, last week he concluded and he said, you know, he and Apollos are co-workers under God's authority, and each of them had a different role to play. Paul planted the seed and Apollos watered the seed, but who made it grow? God made it grow. So use the field imagery and the agricultural picture. But remember at the end of verse 9 last week, he shifted gears and said, you, church, are God's building. God is building the church, and as he shifts the metaphor to now a building, he actually is going to run with that for a bit. And in verse 10, he says, according to God's grace that was given to me, it's not because of his, you know, greatness or his skill as an apostle. No, it's just God's grace. What did he do, though? He has laid a foundation. He laid a foundation as a skilled master builder. Paul is referring to when he first came to Corinth. And as he first arrived on the scene, and as he shared the gospel with the Jews in Corinth, and as he shared the gospel with the Gentiles in Corinth, he poured a foundation. So just use the building analogy, right? He poured this foundation. And as he laid this foundation, he understands that the initial proclamation of the gospel, that is the laying of the foundation. What is that message? The message is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Old Testament, and that he rose from the dead according to the Old Testament, and that by repentance from your sins and faith in Jesus, you can be forgiven. So there's this message proclaimed, shared. That's the foundation. So he lays this foundation according to God's grace, but he didn't do it, you know, he didn't do it just like off the cuff. Notice how he says, and it's not pride, but it's just, he's talking about the skill here involved. Verse 10, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder. He wasn't like eating a sandwich and, you know, like mixing the concrete with his other hand. Okay, bad analogy, whatever, you know. I mean, it wasn't like he was distracted doing it. He said, I did this with skill and precision. Now, that's the Spirit of God using an apostle to get the job done. And notice he already acknowledged it was according to the grace of God given to him. But it wasn't haphazard. It wasn't like, well, hopefully it'll hold. As a skilled master builder, he says, I laid this foundation. I poured this foundation for this building. Then Apollos comes along. Watch verse 10 in the middle. I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. Probably Apollos, other church leaders that will come along. The elders of the church at Corinth are going to build on that. You know, those that serve in the teaching capacity in the church are going to build on that. And the truth is, everybody who's a part of the church is going to contribute in some sense to the construction of the church building. So he says, another comes and builds on it. Probably the primary reference is Apollos, but nonetheless, it's, you know, it's not, we wouldn't limit it to that. And that's why he doesn't name the person. He just says, and another builds on the foundation. But watch verse 10, the end. This is the important part, drives the whole paragraph today. He says, but each one, every builder, is to be careful how he builds on it. Okay, here's the deal. Paul has laid this foundation. Jesse read from Ephesians, Paul, same analogy. There's a foundation laid by the apostles and the prophets, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus is the foundation, okay? But he lays this foundation, and Paul has now laid the foundation, and somebody else has come along after him, Apollos, whoever. And that builder is now building, and now we're laying out walls, right? And we're drawing up this, these are where the doors are going to be, this, you know, and this is what, and they're laying out all this stuff. And he says, be careful how you build. There's going to be added teaching and explanation on what the gospel is and how it applies. That there's going to be a confrontation of sin. There's going to be explanation of how to walk by faith. That there's going to be discussions on how to actually apply this gospel truth as we struggle in our families, as parents with children, or students in school, or husbands and wives, or going into retirement. There's going to be all these opportunities for the building to continue to be built up and to grow. There's going to be new believers added on. And as all this is going to happen, Paul says, be careful how you build. We don't want to come at the growth of the church, whether it's from a leadership perspective, elders, pastors, deacons, right? We don't want to come at it or just from the perspective of a member of the church, a participant in the church community. We don't want to come at the church and say, well, it's not really that big of a deal. And we can just, I'll just roll out of bed, go, and then we'll just, that'll be it. And we'll just kind of, it's just a couple hours a week anyway. It's not that big. No. No, he says you got to be careful how you build. Because if we don't build properly on the foundation, we're going to have a problem. Or if we try to pour another foundation. Watch verse 11. In the same, you know, vein of thinking, he says, for no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. So it's just, it's one of those unfortunate things because of selling books and people making money and all that. But every once in a while, there's some idea, like some like revolutionary concept comes out. This is what the church is actually supposed to be doing. And like when there's a new idea, when it comes like, this is it, the secret to the church. That is like massive red flags there, right? There was this foundation, but if you get this other foundation that has lasers in it, that's really going to be the thing that's going to actually get it done. There's going to be something different. And what had happened in Corinth was there were two temptations on this to lay a different foundation than the one that Paul had laid. The first temptation was going to be to worldly thinking. And that he already has alluded to that, to thinking along the lines of, well, preachers have to be rhetorical experts and have to present the message with fancy words and presentations, and they need to be up on the latest styles and all that. That's what they're supposed to be doing. That's worldly thinking. That's a different foundation. The other temptation was that there actually were folks that came after Paul that said, Paul said you were saved by faith in Jesus alone, but actually you're only forgiven if you put your faith in Jesus and then you obey the law. And if you put your faith in Jesus and do those works, then you'll probably be forgiven. And that is a different foundation than the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what does he say in verse 11? How many other foundations are there? There's none. For no one can lay any other foundation. Send the cement truck home. You don't need it anymore. We're not adjusting the foundation of the church. This is the secret, and now we finally have it. Folks, we have had the secret to the church since the foundation was poured. We've had it. What's the foundation? Paul says, end of verse 11, that foundation is Jesus Christ. We're never getting past Jesus. There's no improvement on Jesus. There's no, we need to update Jesus. There's no addition to Jesus, Jesus and. There's only one foundation. What Paul is talking about here is spiritual intentionality as we invest in the church. Spiritual intentionality as we invest in the church. He just says, be careful how you build. Because there's only one foundation. Be careful how you build. Now, there's a corporate dynamic here and an individual dynamic. So on the corporate level as the church, this really applies most directly to those who are teaching and leading the church. So for those who find themselves in teaching roles, for the elders, for pastors, this is a warning and a caution. Be careful how you build. We don't just get the latest book published and say, oh, this is what we should be doing now. And we certainly aren't going to be making adjustments to the doctrinal teaching of the church based on a whim or haphazardly. No, he says we have to be careful how we build on the foundation, because there's only one foundation, and that foundation is Jesus. But on the personal level, think of it this way. Every person who's a part of the church community is participating in the church community. Now, it might be minimal participation. And for others, it might be a fair amount of participation. And so, as you're doing that, you are stacking bricks. And you might only stack one brick a year, or you might stack 10 bricks a year. But no matter how you do it, you need to be careful how you do it. You need to think purposefully, how am I contributing to the growth of the church and the progress spiritually of the church? And it could be with your family. It could be with those you serve in your care group. It could be in a ministry that you sacrifice and take time to. It could be as casual as a conversation in the hallway on a Sunday morning. But however you do it, be careful how you build. Because there's only one foundation. And so as we minister to each other in the hallway, as we minister in our care groups, as we minister in Bible studies, as we minister in our families, we have to recognize there's a right way to build on the foundation and a wrong way to do it. And we don't want to come in here and say, well, you know what? I know there's Jesus thing, but then there's this other thing too. There's this other, way, this other. And now, what are the temptations? Let me give you a few ideas for other foundations that we might be tempted to try instead of Jesus. Cultural consensus. This is just what everybody's doing. Everybody thinks this way. So that's how it should be. And I wish, it was easier to say no to that pressure, but man, it's a lot of pressure for what everybody else is doing. You just have to be careful, both, generically in the culture and even in religious culture. A second foundation we might try, just like the Corinthians, religious performance. People might come along and say, hey, the Jesus thing is good, but you got to also do this. And it's faith and this is what, that's what's going to make sure that you're actually forgiven. And that's not gospel, right? That's a call to slavery, to works, to be on this never-ending good works treadmill, never reaching the finish line. No, Jesus reached the finish line for us. And we're forgiven by faith in him. So that could be a foundation that's poured. Another foundation that's often poured today that's very popular is the foundation of emotion or desire. Because I want it really badly, it must be good. If that doesn't sound like a junior high way to think, right? I want it really badly. So, and you know, I say that as someone with the emotional maturity of a junior higher. So there it is. So Lindsay can confirm that. But I want it so badly. It must be right. Isn't that one of like the guiding morals of our culture? If you want it badly enough, it's just right. Well, there's only one foundation. And that foundation, praise God, isn't our emotions. It can't be our emotions. They're going all over the place. Another foundation we might try is a Christless philosophy that relies on experts outside of the church. Paul warns against this in Colossians 2, 8 and following. He says, you know, be careful that no one takes you captive by this philosophy and empty deceit is what he calls it. But he says, there's a way of thinking that's Christless. And whatever that is, you want to be far away from that because it's going to take you captive. It's going to cause problems. And so you have experts in vocation or counseling or education, and they think in a Christless way. It's not based on the gospel. But they say this, and they've got, you know, they're the expert in it. And to that, we just would say there's only one foundation. And if what they say is consistent with and operates within the realm of Jesus Christ being the foundation and his gospel message, then we're happy to take that and use it and run with it. But if what they say is in conflict with the gospel of Jesus Christ, or it's adding some other foundation on top of it, we're going to say thanks, but no thanks. Go find another building site for that. We must be careful how we build. Now, he goes on to give briefly four reasons why we have to be careful how we build. So four reasons why. Watch. In verse number 12, he actually says here, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. Let's talk about the list. The list that he uses here of building materials, okay, this is a first century building materials list. Okay, it's what it is. But there are two categories here, and he leaves it to you to figure it out. But let's just walk it through. He says, you can build on the foundation with gold, silver, or costly stones on the one hand, or wood, hay, and straw on the other hand. So let's say that you build a house with gold, silver, and costly stones. Precious, durable materials is the idea in the contrast. That's what's going on. And a fire comes through, that building is going to be able to withstand more fire. And in fact, the fire will actually reveal that it's actually quality, and it will stand the test of time. That's the general idea of the image. If you've built that building with wood, hay, and stubble, what's the fire going to do? It's not a trick question. Just work with me. What's the fire going to do? Come on, New Jersey. Step up. Yeah. So you're embarrassing me in front of Sam and Joan. Don't do that. Okay. So, wood, hay, and stubble. That fire is going to consume that building like that. You've seen it. Like that. It's going to happen. And so Paul says, first reason that we should be careful how we build is that only gospel building will last. Only building on the gospel of Jesus Christ, only wise building on that foundation will stand the test of time. So, in verse 13, each one's work will become obvious on the day. He says, the day will disclose it. What's the day? The day is the day of Christ's return. The day of Christ's return, it will be both a terrible and awesome day. Terrible in the sense of, for those who have rejected Christ, it will be a rough, rough day. And for those who have put their faith in Jesus, it will be a glorious day. But at the return of Christ, it will become obvious through the presence and judgment of Jesus what really matters in the history of the universe. And can I encourage you that if something is important for eternity, it should be important for us today. And so he says, if you're spending all your time building on some other foundation or building with the wood, hay, and stubble, and the day comes and the purifying fire of God's presence and judgment. That's the fire image. All through the Old Testament, God reveals himself as fire. It's a guiding fire. It's a fire that causes us to be in awe. It's also a judging fire. And so on that day, the fire is going to test the work. And there will be well-meaning Christians who have labored hard on a faulty foundation than they've built with faulty materials, and their work will go up in smoke. And Paul says, only gospel building will last. And it may not be the coolest, and it may not be the flashiest or whatever, and it may not get you the quick results that you want, but man, only gospel building will last. It's so funny. You know, if you, thinking of being in Italy, Milan, the train station in Milan is remarkable. You just got to get Sam and Joan to talk to you about that. The architecture, it's a train station. Okay? The architecture alone of that building is just absolutely just glorious. And that thing is going to stand for a long time because it is built from high quality materials. I've never been in a train station in New Jersey where I had that same conviction. No, it's just not. And sometimes it always bothers me. Like I'm always like, why does Europe get all the awesome architecture? Like that's not fair, you know? Like it's not, you know, because it costs so much. Well, it costs so much because it's worth so much. And there's this recognition that, you get what you pay for. And so if you build with wood, hay, and straw, yeah, it's going to burn down on the day. The day will reveal. So be careful how you build, because only gospel building will last. Build with the good stuff. Spiritual intentionality, right? What materials do we need to build with? Well, the Spirit-illuminated Word of God. There's no getting around it. He has given us what we need. So I think here, thinking about only building with the focus on the gospel, we're saying let Jesus Christ be the center of our thinking and our acting in the church and in our lives. So as a family, when we process challenges and as we deal with issues, financial issues, health issues, emotional issues, practical issues, we do them with a conscious question of how does the gospel of Jesus Christ impact how we think about money or school or emotions or problems with this or whatever it is. And the lie of Satan is, oh, that's spiritual stuff. It doesn't have anything to do with the real world. And Jesus says it has everything to do with the real world. Positively, we focus on loving God and loving people, right? We focus on living out our faith by walking by the Spirit, keeping the gospel central. And what doesn't matter, doesn't matter. Can also have a negative focus where we have to say, well, what do we need to say no to because we want to build with what lasts? So there are things we're just going to say no to, not because they're inherently wicked, just because I want to invest in what's going to last. Nothing wrong with wood. It's just not going to last. Only gospel building will last first. Second reason why we must be careful how we build. Verse 14. If anyone's work that he has built survives, that survives the day, right? If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. Here's a cool one. Only gospel building yields rewards. God's rewards. This is not a twisted self-focus where I do this because I want to get more. It's this conscious acknowledgement that there's something much bigger going on. And indeed, there is a positive payoff after the hard work of building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We can't make a mistake here. Paul is saying, listen, it's not going to be easy. It will be hard to stay unified in the gospel as a church. It will be hard to fend off the works orientation. It will be hard to say no to Christless philosophy. It will be hard to navigate the peer pressure of the culture. And you're going to want a payoff right in the short run. And this is what just corporately, this is how it happens. People say, oh, we just want the church to grow. And so we can cause the church to grow if we cut out some key things. Don't talk about negative things. Don't talk about sin as much. We can upgrade this, upgrade that, do this, and now all of a sudden we've changed the foundation and philosophy. And we can definitely get more people in a building, but are we actually building the church is the question. And Paul says here, when you actually are faithful to build wisely on the foundation, you actually will get this reward. But it's not a temporary fast food drive-through, instant download, stream it now kind of a reward. You see what I did there? You know, it's not that. It's not that American obsession with having it now. It's a reward that is coming. 1 Peter 1, it's imperishable. It cannot lose value. It never will corrode. And it's kept reserved in heaven for you. 2 Corinthians 4, reading this with Dave Friday, that the present discomfort physically of our bodies decaying is not to be compared with an eternal weight of glory that he is experiencing today. It's so much better. Only gospel building gets you there. And so Paul says, that's second reason. That's why we invest in that. And yes, the day will disclose it. And if your work survives, praise God, because you built with the good stuff. And you want to build with the good stuff in your family. You want to build with the good stuff in your friendships and relationships. In this church, we want to build with the good stuff. Watch verse 15. It's not, again, the third reason why we should be careful how we build. If anyone's work is burned up on the day, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Paul's just acknowledging here, listen, on the day when the fire of God's presence and judgment comes and it's all exposed for what it is, he says there are going to be well-meaning Christians who built with wood, hay, and stubble and straw, and that building burned up. And so he says, just clarifying in verse 15, he says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss. Like, that's a bummer. You spent all that time and money and energy into this different kind of thinking about what the church could be, that's a bummer. But that person is not at risk because their faith is in Jesus Christ. Their ministry efforts and spiritual efforts in their life maybe have been a little misguided and they kind of went a little bit in the wrong direction, but they're not at risk because, thirdly here, only faith in Jesus saves. So Paul says they are secure. And when he says he himself will be saved, but only as through fire, he's talking about the fire of judgment that burns up their work. So they're going to go, man, I shouldn't have maybe put so much time and effort into that. But nonetheless, they're forgiven and they'll be welcomed into God's presence. And so, yes, it's this acknowledgement that you wasted some of your energy and time and effort, but the gospel is still secure. Well, why does Paul bring that up? Because he's saying, why don't you just stick with the good stuff in the first place? Why not just recognize that only faith in Jesus, the gospel foundation, works? And if that's the only sure foundation, and if at the end of the day, if that's what's gonna accomplish your final justification, sanctification, and glorification, right? If that's what's gonna get that done, why not just build on that now with wisdom and with spiritual intentionality, not just kind of following the whims of whatever is on social media? He says, only faith in Jesus saves. I think his point here is don't waste your time. Now, caution, this doesn't mean that you have to quit your job and become a pastor or a missionary. He's saying, whatever you do in your vocation, in your course of education, as a family, for recreation, do it with a Christ-centered worldview. Jesus is the center of it. And if you haven't thought about how to do that, that is a problem. Because if you haven't thought about how Jesus applies to what you do every day, the chances are incredibly high that you are building with a mixed set of materials. The chances are very high that you're building with some wood and some gold. And Paul says, that's not going to work. So he says, keep Christ at the center of it. What's it? Yes, all of it. The church, your family, everything. Fourth and final reason why we have to be careful how we build. Verse 16. He says, don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Now, I'm going to read this again as if we were in the South. Don't y'all know that y'all are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in y'all? Because they're plural pronouns. We don't do it in English, but they do it in Greek. It's important because while there is a definite teaching that Paul's going to emphasize later that every individual believer is an individual temple for the Holy Spirit, and everywhere you go, no matter what's going on, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and that's true. We'll talk about that more later in 1 Corinthians, but here he's not saying that. Here he's saying, hey, gathered church body. When believers are gathered together in a congregation, right, when that is happening, because the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are God's temple as a group. There's a corporate focus. Watch it, 16. Don't you know? Don't you realize that you are God's temple as the church and that the Spirit of God lives in you as the church? Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. If anyone brings conflict or division into the church, not just the church, but this church, if anyone brings conflict and division into this local expression of the temple of God, if that happens and you cause damage and destroy this local church, God will destroy that person. He says, you're fooling yourself if you think that you can walk by faith in Jesus and that you can be manifesting fruit of the Spirit and at the same time you can tear down and destroy the church. It is a harsh warning, this fourth reason. He says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy. Here, like set apart and uniquely precious is what's going on there. For God's temple is holy. And by the way, Corinth, by the way, Green Pond, that is what you are. As a gathered body, you are set apart for God's glory by His Spirit indwelling you, causing us as bricks to fit together just right. As we'll learn later, each uniquely gifted to contribute to this building. Because some of us are walls and some of us are doors and some of us are really expensive hi-hat LED lights and, you know, all these kinds of things. Because we have all these different components to the building and they're all necessary and needed. You are God's temple. You are set apart and precious for Him. So be careful how you build. Be careful how you build. Only fourth reason there, only the church is God's temple. So let's just say it point blank, don't mess with the church. Seriously, I know a guy. This is Jersey, that works. Those who cause division in the church, they may be manifesting a heart of unbelief, and they may be destined for God's wrath. That's just a warning. Be careful how you build. Be warned, the church is so precious to the Lord, and therefore it should be precious to us. So I follow Paul and I follow Apollos and I follow... No, we build on the foundation and there's only one. It's Jesus Christ. And so we'll be careful how we build. That's why the elders are tasked to by God to protect and care for the church. That's why the believers in the body are called to love, sacrifice for, and invest in the church. And in all that we do, no matter what it is, we have to be careful how we build. I'm going to give you a contrast to maybe illustrate this, the idea of the whole thought this morning. It's between the Tower of Pisa and the Great Pyramid of Giza. I know those rhyme, but they're in different places. And it is, again, by God's providential arrangement that people from Italy are here. So praise God. The Tower of Pisa, you know well. The Leaning Tower of Pisa is how you know it. It was built, it's the bell tower for the cathedral in Pisa, Italy. It was built in the 12th century. And during construction, right after they started to build it, it began to lean because it was built on, and I quote here from the infinite resource of the internet, it was built on an inadequate foundation. That's the wording. Inadequate foundation. So it starts to lean. Engineers have had to intervene multiple times over the last 800 plus years so that it doesn't fall over, so that it has structural integrity. In fact, the most recent round of adjustments happened in the early 2000s. And they think, I read this online, I couldn't believe it. They think today it should be okay for another couple hundred years. I'm like, yeah, so if you're ever there, you might just want to take a picture and not go up. Okay, anyway, now compare the Leaning Tower of Pisa with the Great Pyramids of Giza in Egypt. Built around 2400 BC as tombs for the ancient kings of Egypt and their families, they are just shy of 4,500 years old. And they are doing just fine. There's not any lean in them. Because they were built well with quality material. One building is notable because it's doomed, because it's built on a poor foundation. And the other, they're notable because they've stood for so long. I wonder, elders and pastors, are we being careful how we build? In the church, as we teach and counsel and lead, I wonder, husbands and fathers, are you being careful how you build as you're dealing with your family? Moms and dads, are you being careful how you build when you're instructing your children? Singles, are you being careful how you build with what you invest your time and energy pursuing? Young people, teenagers, are you being careful how you build and who you follow and whose advice you treasure and value the most, who you want to be like? For all of us, there's a call this morning, no matter what part of the church we're in, to be careful how we build. So by God's grace, let's do just that. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for this instruction. The vivid imagery here in 1 Corinthians 3 of this building metaphor for the church. And we recognize ultimately that the laying of the foundation is done by your grace, and any building up that happens in the church is done by your grace. We thank you for Paul's reminder to us of that. But Lord, especially this morning, we're focusing on this caution, this warning to be careful how we build. And Lord, maybe your Spirit is convicting us today of spiritual intentionality, of spiritual unintentionality, that we're not being intentional enough about spiritual growth and being careful with the gospel and how the gospel applies to our lives and to our interaction in the church body. And so we ask for help, for wisdom and discernment as we seek to make good decisions, as we seek to follow your word. Lord, we thank you and rejoice in the foundation that the apostles and prophets have laid for us in the gospel. We thank you that there is no other foundation than Jesus Christ, that he is the foundation of this building. He is the chief cornerstone. And because we are anchored to him, we are secure. Therefore, Lord, help us. Help us to be careful how we build. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.